Have your Bibles. I'm going to turn to the Epistle of Jude again, please. Jude chapter 1, and we're going to break into the chapter on verse 8. Through to the end of verse 14. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what things they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of wind, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." And the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Last Sunday we commenced in the book of Jude, and we drew attention to the portion in Peter also, that 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Philemon are very closely related, in that they bring before us apostasy as it was in their day, and apostasy as it will be in the days before the Lord comes, or in the present day in which we live. You know that in verse 1 to 4 we looked at the problem of apostasy, and then we looked at the description of apostasy, and we brought before you a number of things that were characteristic of these different ones. And then we looked at some of the historical examples of apostasy, and that's where we more or less left off. Now today we want to just recap the latter part and then go into that other part of the book of Jude. Now when you look at the historical examples of apostasy, we had brought before us angels, Israel, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are referred to on a number of occasions in Holy Scripture, and every time they are referred to, they are referred to in the state of apostasy or sin that had crept in, that was manifested at that time. Now looking at the latter part of that phrase, "likewise also these filthy dreamers," and then he digresses just for a moment or two, and he brings before us again one angel in this respect, Michael the archangel, brought before us a number of times in the Old Testament, and then brought before us again in the New Testament. Now we referred to, in our speaking last Sunday, that the angelic host, whether it be in the good or it be in the bad, they are divided into different spheres. We referred to that there was the cherubim, and the cherubim was always connected with the justice of God. For God placed a cherubim in the Garden of Eden when our first parents were put out of the Garden of Eden. It was to keep the way of the Tree of Life. The seraphim you'll find mentioned in the tabernacle and is connected with the worship of God. Now in the angelic host, there are different ranks. Now here we have the two brought together, Michael, the archangel, and then the devil. Now on this occasion, there was a special occasion. You notice they were disputing about the body of Moses, and you'll note that Michael the archangel, he followed a step that he will not follow in a day to come. on this occasion, he said, the Lord rebuked thee. But in the last day, in the book of the Revelation, he comes before us as an individual who is going to be triumphant over the forces of evil and over Satan and all his host. Now, in this case here, they were contending or disputing about the body of Moses. Now, the question is often asked, why would the devil dispute about a body? Well, if you go into the history of Israel, you'll find that when God gave them the brazen serpent to worship, and there's something very interesting about the brazen serpent, and that is this, that all the children of Israel had to do was to look at the brazen serpent and there would be life. Now, in the natural, when an individual is bitten by a snake, the very last muscle that you can move is the muscle of the eye. So that when we look at what we have in the book of Numbers, we are brought before us this, that they were incapable as far as their hands and their feet were concerned, and all they had to do was to look, and there would be a healing. But in ancient history, as you go into the book of the Kings, you'll find that the children of Israel, they worshipped the very thing that gave them life. It was only a symbol. And so here, it would be quite possible that God did not allow the evil one, Satan, to have the body of Moses. For I suggest to you that if he had the body of Moses, he would have brought it before the children of Israel, and they would have worshipped it. And yet you have to respect the children of Israel, for when they took the bones of Joseph, they did not worship it, but Joseph said that he wanted to be buried in another place. They did not worship it, but they worshipped the serpent. And so here there is a great dispute between Michael and the devil. And all he said on this occasion, he said, the Lord rebuked thee. And this to me brings what I should say is a great blessing or triumph to the Christian to note that while we look at the forces of darkness that are round about us, we look at evil as it is in the world today, let us remember that we are victors through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come into a position where we fear the very forces of darkness, we can be like Michael the archangel of old and can say, the Lord rebuked thee. Now, there's a very interesting incident that I heard on the air the other day by a well-known Bible teacher. He told me that he said on the air, that he had been into a place where he actually saw the table come up from the ground. He was with these individuals who were practicing the worship of demonism. And he said it was very scary. And then he stood up and he rebuked it in the name of the Lord, and the table went back down on the floor and he walked out. Some years ago, there was a young boy who his father was telling him about the forces of evil and all that was connected with it. And so he said to his son, he said, well, I'm going to take you to the place where they worship the devil. But he said, I want you to note what transpires. This happened quite a number of years ago. And so as the father and the son went in, the boy was around 15, I believe, and they sat down. And the man who was on the front, he tried to get the congregation going, but he couldn't. And he realized there was something wrong. And he stepped down off the platform, and he stepped right into where the father and the son were sitting, and he said, unless you two move out, he said, we can't get going. You see, the forces of evil are round about us today, and I want to emphasize very emphatically that while there was a disputing about the body of Moses, God stepped in and he buried Moses. Now, there's another thought regarding this. Some have said that in all probability, not only would they have taken the body of Moses and worshipped it, but they probably would have taken the body with them. But God stepped in so that Moses did not get into the land of Egypt by the way of the children of Israel, but he was in the land or into the land of Canaan, I should say. But he was in the land of Canaan when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was from there that he looked and saw the glory of God. Now, while there was a dispute, it is the word of God that stands firm. While Michael used the scriptures to rebuke the forces of evil, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, he rebuked the forces. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." You'll notice that in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4 and in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, Satan is very subtle in his way, in his approach to human nature. You'll always find that he'll always start with the body, first of all, the outward attractions. He starts with the body. And then if he can't get you in that way, he'll start with the soul. And if he can't get you in that way, he'll try and start with the spirit. Now, he always comes with to the body, first of all, the outward attractions. Now, with our Lord, he came the same way, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But what he left unto the last was this, and notice the wording. He said, "If thou wilt fall down and worship me." Why did he say that? I suggest to you, the very thing you worship is the very thing you serve. And so if he could get worship from the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not be sitting where we are today. The Godhead would have fallen. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was tested on the ground of his deity and his humanity, he was the victor. But he was the victor by the word of God. He said, "It is written. It is written." And Satan left him for a season. For a season. Then he goes on. He said, "But these apostates, they speak evil of dignities." We looked at them, at some of them. And then you'll notice that in verse 11, there is a word that is used, and it's not too often used in the epistles, but it's used quite frequently in the gospels. Paul used it on one occasion. He said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel, or if I preach not the word." Now Jude uses it in relation to those who are apostates. He said, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Three pictures of apostates, and none of them came to Christ or were saved. We're going to look at them a little more closely. Now you'll notice, first of all, we're going to deal with that in a little more detail in the way of Cain. The way of Cain is against God's way. It always has been, always will be, and man has never changed. Now look at Balaam. Balaam was that type of a man who was a prophet in Israel. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Balaam was a prophet in Israel. Korah was a prince in Israel. So you see that apostasy can take hold of different men in different spheres and in different ways. In different ways. Apostasy is rampant today amongst the people of God. And I'm speaking generally now. One who has come face to face with the reality of the Word of God and has known something of it, but has never had the light or the life, and turned from God. And so Jude, he brings before them, he said, the way of Cain. One has well said that apostasy you'll find in the palace, you'll find in the poorhouse, and you'll find in the workplace. You'll find apostasy all over. But now let us look at the way of Cain just for a moment or two. And I want to bring before you the way of Cain. There were seven steps in the way of Cain. We may touch on some of them. Trust that our time will permit us to touch on all of them. It is brought before us in Genesis chapter 4. And you'll find that from verse 1 to 7, we have the way of Cain brought before us. First of all, I'd like to draw your attention. The first step was hypocrisy. Cain was a hypocritical man. He stepped into the presence of God with that which he had brought of his own effort. And as he stepped into the presence of God with the fruit of the earth, God didn't recognize it. God would have nothing to do with the way of Cain. So as it was in the day of Cain, it is the present day. Men try to come into the presence of God and yet openly, knowingly, standing before God, they are hypocrites because they know that they don't want to come God's way. There are many today who are in the caverns of the damned because they have come the way of Cain. And you'll find that the way of Cain does not lead to life, but the way of Cain leads to the path of destruction. If I'm speaking to any today who have come face to face with the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're standing on the very threshold of accepting Him as your own personal Savior, remember that the Old Testament has said that God's Spirit would not always strive with man. And we've seen that in the way of Cain, that he had an opportunity, and it came to him, and he manifested hypocrisy. The second step that is brought before us is his hatred for his natural brother. If there's anything that's unnatural, as far as nature is concerned, is a hatred for your natural offspring. And yet we find it today. The hatred steps in when there is a cleavage because of the gospel. And it's the gospel that separates us from all these things. You may have a loved one who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet when you step in and you talk about the gospel, it brings a cleavage immediately. Because they are brought face to face with the reality that if they want to come into the presence of God, they have to come in God's way. And so as far as Cain was concerned, there was a hatred. And this hatred was manifested in another way. You find it in the third step. It was the murder whereby he slew his righteous brother. You see, first it was hypocrisy, and then it was hatred. And then as the hatred came out, he stepped against his brother because his brother was righteous. His brother was in a right standing before God. And because he was in a right standing before God and Cain, he hated his brother, not because he was his brother, but because he came in God's way. And there must have been a recognition on the part of Cain that God demanded faith. You know, when you read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you read all these great men that triumphed in faith, and isn't it amazing that when you read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you never read of their fault. You read of their fault in the Old Testament, but not in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Why? Because faith is victory. Even early this morning, thinking about the Epistle of Jude, it would seem that whenever you're going to speak on the forces of evil, that Satan does not leave you unhindered. I said I was awake at 5 o'clock this morning and trying to pray and trying to think through the very passage that I wanted to speak on. Satan will not leave you unhindered if you want to be constantly in the presence of God. And so here was a man, Cain, and the woe is against Cain, but not only against Cain, the woe is against all those who go Cain's way. And you read the scriptures very carefully that Cain, as he stepped out from the presence of God, not only did he take himself and others with him, but it would seem that from the scriptures that he took that whole generation with him, and they went into the caverns of the damned. The fourth is his lying. You see, when a man does not come God's way, he'll do anything to step out of the mind and the will of God. He thinks nothing about lying. The question was asked Cain, he said, "Where is thy brother?" And he came forward, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper? Do I have the responsibility of my brother? As a Christian, I have a responsibility." But man like Cain, he didn't have a responsibility as far as having life was concerned because he didn't know. But he had the responsibility of not being a murderer. He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You remember one of the first questions that was asked in the Old Testament? It wasn't asked when Adam was in innocence. The first question that was asked when our parents were not in it, were put out of the Garden of Eden. The question that was asked was not asked to Eve, but was asked to Adam because he had the responsibility. And the question was asked, Adam, where art thou? The question in the New Testament wasn't regarding a human being as far as man was concerned. It was concerned the Lord Jesus Christ. The question was, where is he? You see, in the Old Testament, it was regarding man. In the New Testament, it was regarding the Messiah. Where is he? And they wanted to worship him. They wanted to worship him. Then the fifth, we have the description after that God had convinced him of pronounced sentence against him. And when God pronounces a sentence against an individual, you can be sure that the judgment of God is going to fall someday. I don't know when, but the judgment of God is going to come upon this world. And it may not be long before, don't know if we're all saved here today, I'm not going to buttonhole you, but it may not be long before we're going to be into the presence of God. And then the judgment of God is going to fall. And remember that in the period of tribulation, when the judgment of God falls, men are going to be looking for death and can't find it. Can't find it. Today men fear death. It's not so much the part of dying, but it's to meeting the judge who's going to judge them on what they have done with the Lord Jesus Christ. What have you done with my son? And then you notice of his carelessness. You remember that Cain's conscience didn't speak anymore. Didn't speak. There is such a thing in Holy Scripture as a seared conscience. And when there's a seared conscience, God ceases to speak. In other words, individuals have hardened themselves against God's way. They follow the pathway of Cain. There's such a thing as a tender conscience. You see, conscience was given to man after he was put out of the Garden of Eden. It is uninstructed in the infant. It is untaught in the heathen. And it is hardened in the man who has constantly rejected God's offer of salvation. It was God's method of speaking to you and to me regarding that which was right and that which was wrong. And so conscience is an accompanying knowledge that was given to man after he was put out of the Garden of Eden. Everyone here today has that accompanying knowledge. Even a little child has it as it grows up. You look at it and you can see yourself in your... If God has given you a child, you can see yourself. There is accompanying knowledge there. And as soon as they are born, they begin to die physically. Spiritually dead, but physically they are dead. Or they'd rather begin to die. But spiritually dead. Then we want to look at the seventh thing about Cain, and that is this. Cain knew that judgment would fall. And Cain was so concerned that he said, well, what I'm going to do is this, that while I may not have my name written in the book of life, he said, upon this earth, I am going to make sure that there's a memorial after me. And so he built the city after him. And he wanted to be remembered. He wanted to be remembered. And the sad thing is that when an individual is remembered on earth, and if your name is inscribed on some plaque or whatever it may be, it's not very long that as soon as your name is inscribed, mossy fingers begin to pull it down. Pull it down. It's only inscribed for a time, and then that's the end of it. But if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it is for all eternity. For all eternity. And Cain said, I'm going to have my name inscribed in this earth here. And so he erected to himself a monument. And that's what men are trying to do today. Look at Saddam Hussein. He's trying to erect a monument to himself. so that he might be great. But it's only for a season. It's only for a season. And then, what? Then the judge. Jude goes on with the woes. He said, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now he brings before us three pictures of apostasy and where they might arise. And then he brings before us metaphors. He describes them. And as he describes them in a number of ways. We'll just touch on a few of them. And as he describes them, he draws a lesson from the sky. He draws a lesson from the earth. And he draws a lesson from the sea. I would suggest to you that he does that for a very specific reason. First of all, he draws a lesson from the sky because Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He draws a lesson from the earth because that's where man has his domain. And he draws a lesson from the sea, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ manifested his power. You notice that in the gospel accounts that when he manifested his power upon the sea, it was owing to his own. To his own. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, come and walk. And he walked upon the water. It was only immediate who saw that manifestation of power. Now notice what Jude says. He says, these are spots in your feasts of charity. Now what about the feasts of charity? You see, in the early days, when there was the remembrance or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it, it was a remembrance. And in early church history, if you go back into some of the books that are written regarding church history, you'll find that there was a great supper prepared by the rich. And the poor would come and they would enjoy this supper. It was a natural supper. It was where everybody would get together and be satisfied with the things of earth. The hunger would be satisfied. And then right after, they would have the Lord's Supper. And this is what Paul warned in Corinthians. He said, now you're now coming together, and he said, you're making it a shambles. You're making it a shambles. And this is what Paul said. He said, in these love feasts that you have, he says, there's spots there. There's spots there. Don't be surprised at the very first setting of the Lord's table. There was a devil there. Judas was there. But you read the gospel accounts very carefully. He went out before the emblems were given out. Judas never partook of the emblem. He went out. He went out. And you read John's gospel very carefully. And you'll find that after he went out, scripture says it was night. And you notice that the Spirit of the Lord was lifted. See, Judas was given the sop. And the sop was given to an individual who was a guest. And Judas that night, when the Lord's Supper was instituted, Judas was a guest at the Lord's table. And he went out and he was a devil. Now Jude says, there are spots in your feasts of charity when you're gathering together. These individuals who are apostates, they creep in. They crept in the early church. Paul gave warning. They're creeping in today. And they're trying to creep in. And they're trying to divide the people of God. What are they trying to do? They're trying to have a gathering unto themselves. And then he gives us this description. He says they're like hidden rocks. Like hidden rocks. You don't know where they are, but they're hidden. And the amazing thing is they're in the feast. They're spot there. You notice a ship, it is very careful about the hidden rocks. Unseen dangers when apostasy comes in. Unseen dangers. And he goes on. He said they're like waterless clouds. A man of the East would understand that very well. When a man of the East would see a cloud arise, he would think, oh, there's going to be rain. And he looks at it, and the first thing he knows, a wind comes along and carries it away. Apostates are just like that. They look promising, but they don't have anything to offer. They're only a spot in the feast that God has prepared. And he said they are like The autumn trees, the autumn trees. What about the autumn trees? The sad thing is when you come in the autumn and you expect fruit and you find nothing but leaves. Remember on one occasion our Lord Jesus Christ came to the fig tree and he expected fruit thereon and he found nothing but leaves. The question is often asked, why did he curse the fig tree? He cursed it because it was false. It was false. And then he goes on. He said, they're like wild waves. Foaming waves of the sea, he said. Foaming out their own shame. What about the waves of the sea? Have you ever watched the great waves of the sea? They come in and they look tremendous. And they look as if they're going to leave something behind. What do they leave behind? Nothing but debris. That's all they leave behind. And you look at where apostasy has entered. What have they left behind? Nothing but ruin. That's all they've left behind. And then he goes on. He says, wandering stars. What about a star who's wandering? It is only for a moment and then it goes out into darkness and is never seen again. Never shed the light. Raging waves of the sea, he says, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Jude is giving a description of apostasy that was in the days in which he lived. It's forever been in the history of the church and will be until the Lord comes. But we have to be aware of it. And then he closes this part. He couldn't close it on a better note, but he said, Enoch. What about Enoch? Enoch means when it shall be sent. Enoch, he prophesied about the judgment to come. Now, where Enoch got that history tells us different things. I have to tell you that I don't know. But I do know this, that Enoch wrote under the guidance of the Spirit of God. He wrote under the guidance of the Spirit of God. He said, Enoch, the seventh, why does he say the seventh from Adam? I'll follow it through very carefully. There was another Enoch, so that you make a distinction between the two Enochs. He said, Enoch the seventh from Adam. And Enoch means when it shall be sent. What was he talking about? When the flood was going to come. When the judgment was going to come. But here he's talking about a coming. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. It won't be long. We often sing that hymn in the Believer's Hymn Book. Midst the darkness, storm and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well, I know the blessed morrow Christ will come for me. What is it that spurs the individual on who is seeking to live for Christ? I'll tell you what it is. It's the coming of the Lord. It's the coming of the Lord. Well, over 200 years ago, on the continent of Europe, the British Isles, all over, little groups were springing up, and what were they talking about? They were talking about the coming of the Lord. Martin Luther didn't talk about the coming of the Lord. He taught about faith. He didn't see that right away. Probably saw it later on. But today, if you talk about the coming of the Lord, or if I use the word very carefully, and I want to be very respectful, the Bible does teach dispensational teaching. It does teach that. The coming of the Lord, when the believers years ago saw that, they were so enthralled. They didn't have the convenience like you and I have today. They sat around the fireplace, night after night, searching the scriptures. And they were listening to men expounding the word. They said, the coming of the Lord is nigh. Is nigh. It was a truth that was spoken in the church of Thessalonica. They thought the ones that had been put into the earth and that these others were going to go through the tribulation. But Paul clears that up in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. He said, when the Spirit of God is taken out of the earth and the church is caught up, he said, then the Antichrist is able to work and be manifested. But until then, he said, we're looking for the coming of the Lord. Coming of the Lord. It may be at morn that the Lord is going to come. It may be in the evening. It may be at midday. I don't know. But thank God for every individual, regardless of where they may be, whether they be in the Roman Catholic Church, or whether they be in any church, if they have accepted Christ as their own personal Savior, they belong to Christ. They belong to Christ. And they'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the end. What a day that will be when we're going to see Him. You know we're going to see Him? I wonder if our enthusiasm will be the same as Thomas when he saw those hands on the second morning of the remembrance of the Lord. You know what he said? He said, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." And I say to you and to myself that it's the coming of the Lord that spurs me on to do these things for Him. And when I read the book of Jude, see, the book of Jude doesn't close on a sad note. We haven't got time to finish it off, but we will some other day. He gives us the remedy for apostasy. And I'll give you one little clue. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That doesn't mean to say that you can take yourself out of the love of God. You're always in the love of God. God will always love you. But make sure that you're in communion with Him and that you experience that love of His every day. And then he goes on. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with what? With sad joy? No, with exceeding joy. Just to think that someday you're going to be presented and you're going to be presented with exceeding joy. Why is it? It's because you're a child of God. You belong to Him. I can't understand the sovereignty of God, but I know that God has been sovereign in saving my soul. I'm thankful today that He's still the sovereign Christ, the sovereign God, that is willing to save anyone who will come to Him. But I say this and warn that if you're going to go in Cain's way, and you want to follow Cain's way, I want to remind you on the authority of the Word of God, it's against God's way. It's against God's way. Then Jude goes on. He prophesied of the judgment that was going to come. He says, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints." Oh, isn't that wonderful? And here in the book of Jude, we have a description of apostasy. And let me say again, that Jews said that these are spots in your feasts. There are many feasts today where there are spots. There are spots. And the sad thing is that many of God's people are not aware of who is in the midst. Who is in the midst. Isn't it amazing that the disciples were not even aware that Judas was a devil until he went out? Had they known what Judas had in mind, I suggest to you that Peter would have lopped off his head. Peter was that type of a man, you see, but Peter wasn't a very good aim. He aimed for the head on one occasion and he just got the ear. He was a good fisherman. He knew what to do with fishing, but he wasn't a good swordsman. But he meant well, but the motive was wrong. The motive was wrong. And so as we look at the book of Jude, let us close this meeting today. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, today we have been brought face to face again with Thy Word that is able to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. The warnings that are given, let us heed them, we pray. We ask, O God, that by Thy Holy Spirit again, that we may assure ourselves of Thy holy word, that we are kept by the power of God. No other power is able to keep like it. And so today we give Thee thanks for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is able to save and satisfy. And we ask, O God, that should there be any in our midst who know not Thee, that they may pass from death unto life, even at this moment. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt take us to our homes in safety. Pray for the boys and girls downstairs, tender in years. O God, we ask that they may find Christ in an early age. Committing it all into Thy care this day,
We give thee thanks. Amen.